Well, we start a new sermon series this morning, and we're going to start out with a little disclaimer. I have never been the pastor that just sought out to do marriage counseling or actually preach messages on marriage. And over the 21 or close to 22 years that I've been here now, I probably haven't preached as many messages on marriage as I should have. Our church is pretty diverse when it comes to marital status, okay? We have people here that are married, and we have people here that are not. We have people that used to be married, and we have people here that have never been married. We have people here right now that possibly are separated from their spouses, going through a divorce. Some people have been divorced. Other people have been divorced and remarried. We run the gamut, okay? This message series is not meant to tell anybody that hasn't had the greatest marriage that you're the one that messed up or anything like that. What this sermon series is about is understanding that Satan hates marriage. And Satan will do everything he can to break a family apart. And so whether a person is newly married, married years, one of the things that I'm going to say something in one of the sermons, because I've got this thing prepared, you're going to see a slide in maybe a week or two that says, just because you've been married this many years doesn't mean your spouse can read your mind. Okay? So, don't expect it. It's not going to happen. And so, learning how to tighten the knot instead of untying the knot is what we want to talk about today. And sometimes knots are untied for legitimate reasons. Some of you used to be married, but your spouse has passed away. So you're not married right now. Nothing's wrong. Nothing happened. It's just life that takes place. Others have been divorced, and sometimes it's one person's failure or it's another person's failure, but most of the time, there's just like it takes two to tango, it takes two to mess up too. Okay? Life is hard. Combine two lives, and that can make it harder at times, and other times it can make it easier. You got to pick your times, and you got to pick your poisons. You know, choose your battles wisely. Decide what's worth shedding blood over in your marriage. You know, I say that carefully. Today we're going to talk about how marriage got set up, God's blueprint for marriage. I would tell you this, if you know somebody who's recently married, you do, and so do you, if they get here, great, for the next 3 or 4 weeks. If they can't, these messages are going to be on our website that you can get to really easy. I'm going to make sure that I get them no later than Monday afternoon. They're going to be there. My daughter, who lives in Norman, Morgan, she's like, Dad, are you going to tape those messages? Are you going to record those messages? I said, yeah. She goes, Chance and I want to hear. So that's what we're doing. Today, though, is really trying to explore God's original design for marriage as a covenant, not a contract. Okay? While contracts are based on conditions and expectations, covenants are built on love, commitment, grace, and sacrifice. Through the scripture, we will see how God created marriage to reflect his relationship with us. We also will discover practical ways to live out a truly sacrificial love for our spouses. And so, you know, I always tell people when they're about to get married, I ask them if they love each other. That's number one. I know, and I tell them this kind of stuff. I say, if you're a Christian couple, just plan on fighting on Sunday mornings. It's proven by facts that more married couples fight on the way to church than any other time in their marriage. Don't know why, but that just happens. Satan sucks. Okay? Satan does it. All right? Most married couples fight the most about money. I tell my if my engaged fiancés, whatever you want to call them, about to be married, I tell them, if you're not ready to share a checkbook, don't share a bed. You're not ready to share a bed if you're not ready to share your money. Does not work. You try to separate my money, his money, that stuff won't work very long. Somebody will feel cheated, and then the fights will begin, and the marriage gets harder. So, what I really want to talk about today is how God created marriage and how it can reflect us and our relationship with Him. So, stand with me. We're going to read out of Genesis chapter 2. My Bible doesn't want to stay open. I'm not used to only having the Bible open that far. So, this is my Bible. I believe that this is the infallible Word of God. I will put its principles to practice in my life each day that I live. Because I read this Bible as the Word of God, I will never leave this place the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." That was weird. Oh, you did that. Okay. I thought we were having a brownout here. Some squirrel out there is going. So God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out a man's ribs and one of the man's ribs, and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother, and he's united with his wife, and they become one flesh. And then in Genesis 1, 18 through 25, we also see where God created everything for a specific reason. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us today to understand your purpose for each spouse. Help us to understand your design for marriage. And Father, even though we may not understand or agree with every principle that you have placed, may we choose to practice it because you said this is the way it's supposed to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, I just want to read this for you really quick. I'm not in the right spot, so I'm not going to read that. Anyway, in the first chapter of Genesis, we find the poetic kind of order, how everything was put together. And one of the things I want to make you aware of is that God created man, he created woman, and he put them together for a specific reason. It's called marriage. Adam said it's why a man leaves his father and mother and he's united with his wife and they become one flesh. And I'm thinking, in my craziness, in my thought process, I'm going, how does Adam know that a man leaves his father and mother? You know? So I'm going, you know, these are thoughts that God puts in man's mind. It's also thoughts that God put in Moses' mind because Moses wrote Genesis. And so as the historical account of what happened in the garden is shown to Moses. Moses is writing this down, okay? And I'm sure that because of where Moses is at in his life and the laws that God has given to him about marriage and everything, that gets a little bit infiltrated into here, okay? So, again, the thought process is, how did Adam know what a mother and a father were, you know? Because he didn't have one. He had a creator. And so, marriage, number one, is created by God. It's God's blueprint. He created man first. One of the things that I think is so cool about the historical creation, you can read it for yourself, but I want to outline this really quick. God created man. He saw that man was not complete, so God created woman, not to make him complete, ladies, but to complement him, to make them complete when they are together. All right? If you go back in your Bible and you read the account of creation, every time God creates anything in that first 6 days, before he creates man, he says, and God created this, and God saw that it was good. Okay? When he creates man in the first chapter, he does not say that is good. It's only after he creates woman and he says, that's very good. I think that's really cool, and I think that's really something to think about. The fact that we're not complete without each other. That's why people want to get married. Now, there are reasons that people say, I'm never getting married. Believe me, if I had gone through some of the broken homes that some of my friends and family have gone through, I might say I never want to get married. I come from my heritage, honestly, is divorce. My grandpa and grandma in 1963 were separated. My grandpa died of a heart attack or something sudden like that when he was 40 years old, and they did not ever get divorced, but they were on their way to getting divorced. I hear stories about my mom and my dad hanging out with my grandpa and his new girlfriend. My mom's parents got divorced after 38 years of marriage. Every one of none of my mom's siblings were married to their original mates. My sister got a divorce. My parents and Nell and I are the only two couples in the whole family on my side that haven't gotten divorced. If we're not careful, it happens. Nell's family is kind of the polar opposite of mine. They're not a family that experienced a lot of that. There's been a little, but not a lot. Their heritage is a Christian heritage, though. My side of the family, my parents found Jesus in 1969, and none of the rest did. They shunned us. We became the black sheep of the family because we knew Jesus. And I'm just going to be honest, we made them feel guilty. You know, they didn't like it when my parents were around because they couldn't, quote, be themselves. So they get together for a little Christmas thing, and then we left, and the rest of them had a chance to party. But, you know, we all make our choices. We do our thing. But God created marriage. So, Teresa, I'll go ahead and fill those all in. God created man. He saw that man wasn't complete, so he created woman to complement him. The second big thing I want to talk to you today is about the partnership that God created when he placed Eve in the garden with Adam. It didn't say that he put Eve in the garden to be a slave. It doesn't say that he put Eve in the garden to serve him. Okay? It said he put Eve as a helper. And the word helper is not an adequate English translation of the Hebrew word. That means it's somebody who comes alongside and completes the project, if you will. And if we as men and women, husband and wives, would really see how much we should compliment one another, and I don't mean, hey, you look nice, and I don't mean that kind of compliment. I mean help each other out, be there for each other, be that person. You know, one of the things that we're going to talk about is, you know, it's like five things to make sure you have the right marriage. Is first is marry your best friend. You know, if you're dating somebody, if you don't want to spend all of your waking hours with them, don't marry them. Because marriage, you could get stuck with them for, you know, I say that facetiously, but you know, Nell and I don't live the typical quote life, if you will, especially since we've moved here. She's been my secretary, administrative assistant here a lot. We worked together at the country club for a few years. We've gotten used to being together a whole lot. A lot of you guys get to go to work for 8 hours a day, and you know, I didn't get to do that. I got to go to work, but Nell was with me a lot of the time. And it was great. And now that it's not exactly that way, I miss that. Because for some reason, and I don't think it's all because of Nell, and I know it ain't all because of me, Nell and I have a great marriage. And that's part of my problem with talking about marriage is... just kidding. We have a great marriage. And so when people talk to me about problems in their marriage, I honestly don't know how to relate. Because our fights, our arguments, we have them, but they are put to bed very quickly. Because we agree to disagree at times. She understands that I'm right most... no, I'm just kidding. But those kind of things just, they don't mess with us. I think part of it was because of what I saw in my family and how things were messed up in marriages. And so when I got married and when I started making my list, and I used to have a list that was in my Bible, and the first thing was, I want to marry a Christian young lady. I want to marry a Wesleyan or a Free Methodist or a Nazarene because I wanted theology to be the same. I didn't want to have that battle. And I want to marry someone whose parents are not divorced. And divorce will never be an option for us. That was my four things. My dad found that note in my Bible about 4 or 5 years after I was married. He was at the house and he was looking through the Bible I had sitting on the nightstand or something. He found that list. Because I used to carry it with me all the time. And he said, who told you to make this list? I said, nobody did. I said, God did. I said, because that's what I saw with you guys, the way I was raised, and I want to be a happy family, and I want to be a unit. And again, I know there's reasons why every family's not that way. But I believe it's God's perfect plan. And you can make the situation you're in right now God's perfect plan. Okay? So don't think about the past. And don't think about the could-haves and would-haves or the ifs, ands, or buts. You know, if ifs and buts were candies and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. Okay? But we don't. So we're not going to have that perfect thing. But you can say, this is where I'm at right now in my marriage, and it's either a good place or a bad place, and I either want to, and I want to tighten the knot no matter how tight it is. If you tighten a knot really tight, it's really hard to get that thing out. Tighten a granny knot, not a square knot. You know, make sure you tie it tight. Marriage is a partnership. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13 is referred to as the love chapter. Paul tells the church. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that I can move mountains, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a tough one. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That has to be the guide for our partnership in marriage. And like I said, the one that I stopped and said, that's a hard one. We're supposed to forget, you know, we forgive, we're human beings, we don't forget. Okay? In your marriage, you're going to have to try 2 to 3 times harder when you forgive your spouse. Never, ever, ever bring it up again. That's hard because it keeps no record of wrong. It's a partnership. And you know, I've been in a few partnerships outside of marriage. Been working. I used to work with my brother-in-law. We would do roofs, and there were times when he would mess up a run of shingles, and we would go back, and I would, you know, it was real easy every once in a while to go, are you sure you fixed that? Are you sure you started that one the right way? You know, something happens in your marriage, and you come back full circle to, are you going to do it right this time? You know, those are things that Satan uses to mess marriages up. So, marriage is a partnership. It requires sacrificial love. You have to prioritize your marriage with the fact that you love one another, but more than just loving one another, you love God first. And if you love God first, and you know what God expects out of you as a husband or a wife, it will make all the difference in the way you treat your husband or your wife. So God has to be that third or maybe first person in your marriage. It revolves around Him. It's also one of those deals where, you know, I had a pastor tell me one time we were talking about sinning and whether it was possible to never do sin, and he said, I could never cheat on my wife. And he said, and it's not because it's a sin. It's because I know how much that would hurt her. So I could never cheat on my wife because I love my wife too much. Take that to the spiritual realm and go, there are things I do that I know God hates and hurt Him when I do them. I should stop doing those things because I don't want to hurt God. Our marriages reflect our relationship with God. So we need to be careful. Selflessness is a huge part of being in a marriage and being a partner in a marriage. When you truly do what you do for your wife, for your husband, and you don't seek to gain anything out of it, it builds trust and it deepens intimacy in your marriage, because your partner sees how much you love them and how much you're willing to do for them. You need honesty in your marriage. If there's something Nell doesn't like about me, she needs to tell me. If there's something I don't like about Nell, I need to tell her. Not in a bad way, but in a way that just says, I don't like this, or I don't like it when this happens, or whatever. If you don't do that with each other, there's a volcano brewing, and someday it's going to erupt. And it won't work out well when it does. And so you have to, as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. You know? We're all old enough in this room, most of us, we can understand what that means. We stop the little things. We put the fires out before they become blazes. We don't let the molehills become mountains. All right? And that happens when you're honest with each other. And there has to be a commitment to growth in your marriage. A growth both in the way that you love each other, the way you care about one another. I can guarantee you that most married couples that stay married very long would tell you that they are closer now than they were when they first got married. How can you help not be? You live with this person. You eat with this person. You care for this person. The commitment to grow together is there. But it's not just enough to grow close to each other. You need to grow close to God. Because God is the cement that holds everything together in a marriage. And He's the one that created it. He knows how it's supposed to work. It's no wonder that in the years past, marriage outside of the church failed much more than marriage inside the church. The problem we have today in today's culture, especially in North America, is the ratios inside the church and outside the church are about the same. That's because we don't do things the way God wants us to do them. We've taken our example of marriage from outside the church and outside the Bible. And we said, oh, we can do this. We can have open marriages. We can do whatever we want. And it's okay. And it's not. God had a perfect design for marriage. And so as we go through this sermon series, I want you to really think about the application this morning, and that is practice covenant, which is a love relationship, not contract, which is a business relationship. There are a lot of people in this world that get married specifically for financial gain. Happens a lot. Hey, I get better tax breaks if I'm married. You know, I get more money in the military if I'm married. You know, I mean, it's just the facts of life, and people use the system. That's not what marriage was supposed to be about. Marriage was supposed to be about one man, one woman, loving each other enough to do life together for the rest of their lives. And if you don't go into it with that purpose, it probably won't last for the rest of your life. But if that is your purpose, love conquers all. Let's stand this morning. Father, I thank you today for creating marriage. I thank you for making a way for us to see how much you love us in the way that we're supposed to love our spouses. Lord, I praise you for the fact that you placed in front of all of us, especially in this church, people who have good marriages, examples for us to follow, men and women that have been married for 60 years or better, some that are just getting started. May we look up to those. And Father, especially as maybe the tough times come, seek out some advice. Not because they're perfect, but because they've been through it. Help us that are married and have been married a while. Help us to be willing to help those that possibly would come. But Father, just help us to appreciate our spouses, the partnership that you gave us. And as we go through this series, may we see some of the little things that we can do to tighten the knot in a world that wants to break it. I ask this in your name. Amen. We serve a good God.